2 Timothy chapter number 3, the Bible reads, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Let's pray. Dear Lord God, just thank you for this church, for our pastor. Just ask that you would strengthen me now. Please fill him with your Holy Spirit, and please bless the preaching. Help us to be edified and equipped for the works that you've set before us. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And the title of my sermon this morning is The Purpose of the Bible. The Purpose of the Bible. Look at 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. It says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now this morning, I want to talk to you about the intent of the Bible. And if I were to give you just a brief explanation, because obviously in the sermon, I'm going to go through the particular things that we see here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But if I were to give you a brief answer to the purpose of the Bible, I would say that the Bible's prime objective is essentially to reveal God to humanity with the hope that man would essentially be reconciled back into God through Jesus Christ, right? And what the Word of God really is, it's a witness of God the Father, of His Son Jesus Christ, through all of history, starting with the history of Israel in the Old Testament, leading up to Jesus Christ being born in the first century AD in Bethlehem's manger, and of course, the gospel being preached into all nations. And so I want to talk about specifically, though, what the Bible's intent is according to 2 Timothy chapter number 3 here. But before I get into that, let me just explain a couple things here regarding what the Bible is not, okay, what it's not for. And the first thing that I want to point out is the most obvious, and that is it's not a lucky charm, okay? And that the Bible should never be approached in a superstitious manner where somehow the physical Bible itself will give you some sort of favor with God just because you possess a Bible in your hands, have it on your coffee table, you know, keep it on your nightstand. The physical Bible itself has no intrinsic value, has no supernatural ability. The supernatural ability of the Bible is found within the content of the Word of God. And even then, it's found when you actually obey the Word of God. That's where the supernatural power comes from. And it's important to know that because of the fact that somehow people think, well, if I own a Bible, if I have a Bible, if I keep it on the dashboard of my car, if I keep it on my nightstand, if we just have a family Bible on the coffee table, somehow that'll just give me favor with God. Well, actually, the opposite is true. You say, why is that? Well, because of the fact that if you own a Bible but do not read the Bible, you're actually accountable for more. Because of the fact that you have access to the truth and yet you refuse to read the Word of God, God actually holds you accountable. And in fact, the Bible specifically says, "To whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required." And so the Bible should never be used as a lucky charm. It should never be approached in a superstitious manner. That's not what the Bible is for. Secondly, is that the Bible is not a book of fairy tales. Now, this is a common argument that atheists And people who stand in opposition of the Bible will often say to, you know, to kind of make Christians mad or to disrespect the Lord and Christianity. And they'll say, oh, that book is just a book of fairy tales. Whereas the Bible itself literally warns us against fairy tales. It's constantly saying not to give heed to Jewish fables, endless genealogies. It tells us not to follow cunningly devised fables. It says not to listen to or believe old wives' fables. I mean, it's constantly warning us not to be carried about with every wind of doctrine and fables and lies and deceit. Why? Because the Bible is full of truth. It is the truth, okay? And so it's not a book of fairy tales. And it always kind of cracks me up that the main people who make statements like that are people who, like, believe in aliens and stuff. They're always like, don't, you know, that's a book of fairy tales. Why they simultaneously believe in aliens as they're closing the Bible and open up the Harry Potter books. I mean, they rather give heed to fairy tales of this world and claim that the Word of God itself is a fairy tale. The Word of God is the witness of God. It's true. Jesus said that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And, of course, we know that Jesus is the Word of God. And so never approach the Bible to think that, oh man, it's just some sort of lucky charm. It can give me favor with God by merely possessing it. Oh, it's a book of fairy tales. No, every event in the Bible took place. Amen. No matter how crazy you might think it is, every single event in the Bible that the Bible says happened actually happened. Even the supernatural events of the Word of God actually took place. And we don't need to make excuses for the supernatural occurrences in the Word of God either. You know, if the Bible says that God parted the Red Sea, that's exactly what He did. It wasn't like an east wind that came. It's not the Santa Ana winds that we got going on here. And somehow it was just the temperatures were just right and part of the waters and all that. No, He actually parted them and, you know, accomplished a very supernatural cosmic occurrence there where it can only be explained by, as a miracle by God. Okay. So it shouldn't be viewed as a lucky charm. It should not be viewed as a book of fairy tales. Also, let me mention this, is that God, although this is a book for Christians, He's made it available to the entire world, okay? The Word of God is for everyone. Obviously, as we're going to look at in just a bit, it profits Christians the most. But in general, the Word of God, God has made it available and accessible to every human being on the planet. And in fact, here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, He starts off by saying, all Scripture is given. Now, if this were true in Paul's day, it's so much more true today, because today we have a more sure word of prophecy. We actually have the 66 books of the Bible here written for us. We can reference the Old Testament Scriptures. We can reference the law. We can reference the historical books, the poetical books, the major and minor prophets. We can go to the Gospels and the Epistles. We have everything available to us, even regarding events that have not yet taken place. All Scripture is given to us. We don't have to go to a specific geographical location in this world to access the Bible. We literally have it on our phones. Okay. Now, why does God make it available to us? Because that's God's first step in trying to get us to search out the truth. You know, we obviously understand that God essentially has revealed Himself in different ways. One of them being through creation, right? Through the created world, mankind should observe the created world and come to the conclusion that there is a creator, not that we came from monkeys or something, right? No one looks at the observable world and thinks, oh, you know, we just evolved, okay? That has to be ingrained in someone through the public school system, through that type of propaganda. Whereas when we look at creation, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth His handiwork. That's what the Bible says. And so when we look at the stars and the celestial bodies and all of creation, we stand in awe of the fact that there is a creator out there. Obviously, that's not enough to get you to the finish line of salvation through Jesus Christ, but it's a step in the right direction because it causes people to respond to the light that God gives them, that this world was created by someone. And then, of course, that should motivate us to seek out the truth. But not only that, you know, the Bible also says in Romans chapter 2 that we have the law of God written in our hearts. What is that referring to? It's referring to the fact that God has given each and every one of us a sense of morality, also known as the conscience. Because every society in this world understands that murder is wrong. They understand that stealing is wrong. they innately know that adultery and all these things are wrong. Well, you know, that wasn't taught to them by anybody. They just innately know that because of the fact that the law of God is written in their hearts. So obviously there is the law of God found in the Word of God, but God has also imprinted his morality within every single human being in this world, known as a conscience, that when in conjunction, when looked at the Word of God, the law of God, it slays us, it causes our spirits to become dead, and then it helps us to recognize we need a Savior, okay? Because we've broken his laws, we violated his commands, etc. But then lastly, he reveals himself through the best avenue, which is the Word of God. And all scripture is given. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, it says that the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend up into heaven to bring Christ down from above? You know, who shall descend into the deep to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The scripture is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. Referring to the fact that the Word of God is close to anyone. And that's so much more true today than it was when the Apostle Paul wrote this. All of us in this room can literally pull out our phones and just download a Bible app. Even if you forgot your Bible today, if you forgot your physical Bible today to bring to church, you can literally just go on your phone and download a Bible app, and there you have the Word of God. You don't have to go to a temple, to a synagogue, to a geographical location. You don't got to go to heaven to bring Christ down from above or go to the deep to bring up Christ again from the dead. The Word is nigh thee. You can go to your bookshelf. You can go to your phone. You probably have multiple apps of the Bible on your phone. It's accessible to anybody, okay? Now, why is that important? Well, because of the fact that even to the unsaved, the Word of God is available. So they are without excuse. So anybody who suffers the punishment of eternal damnation known as hell has zero excuse because they had access to the truth. Not that they could come to Christ based upon, you know, believe on Jesus Christ on their own. They obviously need someone to show them the Word of God and explain to them. However, they know how to respond to the light that God gives them because the Word of God is available even to them. Okay? And even the Word of God says in Romans chapter 10 that the Word of God has been preached throughout the whole world, okay? So every nation has heard about Jesus Christ. Every nation has heard about the Word of God. And in the day and age in which we live with the internet, it's made readily accessible. And not just the Word of God. Biblical preaching is made available. Yeah. Biblical preaching through YouTube, through Rumble, through social media outlets. The Word of God is constantly being pumped out to all generations so that people are without excuse, okay? Now, go with me, if you would, to Psalm 19. Hold your place there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and go to Psalm 19. So we know that the Word of God is not some sort of superstitious book that has some sort of divine capabilities regarding the physical book itself. The divine capabilities are within the content of the Word of God. You know, in order for us to prosper, we have to obey it. The Bible says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Implying that in order to be blessed of God, to have success, to prosper in this world, it needs to be in our mouth. Now, why does it say this book of the law shall not depart out of the mouth? Because what's coming out of our mouth stems from the heart, implying that the Word of God should be in our hearts, right? That's where the blessing comes. So it should not be viewed as a superstitious book. It's not a book of fairy tales, and it is available to everyone. Now, with that being said, what is the purpose of the Bible? Well, number one, let me say this, is that the purpose of the Bible is to profit those who give heed to it, okay? Because the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Okay. Now, what does it mean to profit? It means it improves the quality of life. It can improve the Christian's life by blessing them, but it even improves the lives of unsaved people as well. Okay. Now, let me read to you from a couple of scriptures here before we get into Psalm 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 6 says this, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine," implying that the way Christians profit from the Word of God is when it's preached to us, when we are being given doctrine, when things are being explained by revelation and knowledge of God's word. Verse 21 states, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying, another word for prophesying is what? Preaching, the preaching of God's word. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So in order for Christians to benefit from God's word, aside from their daily Bible reading, because the Bible says to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, the way they can profit from the word of God is by listening to biblical preaching, because it profits those which believe, right? You know, if an unsaved person attends a church, and when we mean unsaved, we're referring to a person who has not placed their faith in Christ. They're not a Christian. They wouldn't necessarily consider themselves to be a Christian or believers in the Bible. If they were to come here week in and week out, they would not profit from the preaching of God's word. And in fact, they would probably be very offended at the Bible, right? Because the Bible is very offensive. It's a very offensive book. And I don't like it when pastors make excuses for the word of God and for the offenses of the Bible. You know, we're not here to defend God. We're here to expound what the word of God says. And you know, if people want to believe it or not, that's on them. Okay? We're not here to make the word of God palatable for mankind. The word of God is what it is. If you don't like it, then you don't like it. But you know what? It would serve you well if your beliefs lined up with the Bible. And so after a person gets saved and they place their faith in Christ for salvation, they need to profit spiritually by coming to church, listening to the preaching of God's word, proving all things, holding fast that which is good. The Bible says, despise not prophesying. This is how they can profit from those things. Look at Psalm 19 and verse number 7 here. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. What does that mean? It means what's the word simple mean? Simple can mean stupid. It can mean without knowledge. It can mean someone who's just unwise. You know, think of the term simpleton, right? Well, according to the Bible, when you read the word of God, God makes you wise. He converts you from being a simpleton to someone who has wisdom. Someone with knowledge. Someone who has wisdom. That's what happens there. Verse 8 says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. So there's no aspect of the Bible that's wrong. There's no teaching of God's word. There's no law in the Bible, no principle or statute that is morally wrong or inaccurate or with error. Because he says the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So God esteems his word even above the most valuable, precious metal that this world can offer. So if you were to choose between monetary wealth, precious stones, and the knowledge of God's word, the creator of the universe says, go with God's word. It holds more value than any amount of gold that this world or anyone can offer you. He says it's also sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Why? Because it feeds the soul. Verse 11, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward, the Bible says. So why does it profit believers? Well, number one, because of the fact that it actually warns you from destruction. Because this world operates on a system where there's cause and effect. You do this, this is what's going to happen to you. If you do this, you'll be successful. If you don't do this, you know you won't be successful. If you're involved in this particular sin, you will be punished in this manner. This is the system by which we operate. Whether you agree with it or not. Okay, because anybody can make the argument and say, well, I don't believe that. Well, your lack of belief or belief doesn't make something true or not. Someone can say they don't believe in gravity and say, you know what? I don't believe in gravity. I think I can fly. And they can hop on the roof and say, I'm going to prove that I don't believe in gravity, which they do prove that if they jump, right? But the outcome shows us that gravity is true whether they believe it or not. And by the way, not just the outcome, but, you know, the hospital bills and the broken bones and the embarrassment and the shame will prove that, yeah, gravity does exist. Well, in like manner, you know, the principles of God's word are true whether you want to believe them or not, whether you want to argue against them or not, whether you want to defame them or not. At the end of the day, the consequences are still true. The rewards are still true. And so the Bible's telling us here that by them, thy servant is warned. So life is filled with God just warning us from the outcome of bad decisions. But it also states that in keeping them, there is great reward. Okay. In other words, that if we obey the word of God and keep God's commandments, God will greatly recompense us for our obedience to the word of God. You know, the Bible tells us that when we have faith, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, the Bible says, and he addeth no sorrow to it. So God rewards people for their obedience to God's word. And by the way, not in just this lifetime, because the Bible offers rewards for Christians who obey God's word here in this life, but guess what? Also in the life to come. And the Bible also says to not exercise ourselves, that bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of now, of that which is now, and of the life which is to come, implying that the reward that God gives us is not only a temporal reward that we receive here, but even an eternal reward. What are we saying? The Bible profits us as Christians. And that's why it's important for Christians to attend a church where they're teaching the Bible. You never want to attend a church where they're not explaining how the rewards are distributed. You never want to attend a church where they're not warning you on a consistent basis over the pitfalls of this life. Why? Because God wants to warn you, but he also wants to reward you. And if you're not situated in a spiritual location where they're expounding unto you the rewards of that, how are you going to be rewarded by God if you don't know what to obey and how to reach that end? You understand? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter number 4. And obviously, we understand that people can learn the Bible on their own if they're saved. But people do cap out at a certain point. Okay? There's only so much you can learn on your own. And this is why the Bible tells us that he's given to people apostles and prophets and pastors and evangelists for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then he goes on to say that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There's only so much you can grow by yourself in the Christian faith. You obviously need someone else to kind of bring you along as well. And there's other people in this world who have matured in their knowledge of God's word that can kind of fill in the blanks for you and fill in the areas that you are deficient in spiritually. And this is done according to the Bible through the local New Testament church. That's how a local New Testament church can profit you, is by teaching you what to stay away from, but also what rewards you. Now, let me read to you from a couple of verses in Proverbs chapter 2 before we get into Deuteronomy chapter 4. Proverbs 2 says this in verse number 1, "My son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." So obviously, it's not just a matter of impartation of knowledge that rewards us or warns us. It's when you apply it. And God here is saying through the book of Proverbs that we should search after knowledge the way you would search after hidden treasures. Amen. Right? So if I were to tell you there's $1 million in your backyard buried somewhere, I don't know where, but it's there. And let's just say it was true. Okay, somehow I had the credibility to tell you that. Let's say I was like the billionaire who put them there, okay? This is a fairy tale, okay? Okay, I'm not preaching the Bible, I'm giving you a fairy tale. Most of you would be like, okay, I'm going to take a day off of work and I'm going to search for those $1 million. I don't care how dirty my clothes get. I don't care how many blisters I get from digging. And if I just say, you just have to keep digging, I don't know how deep it is. Oh, you're going to dig deep. Why? Because you know that there's something of value there. Well, God says that's how deeply we should dig into God's word to find out the knowledge of God. Okay? And so apply it, but also search for it. That means we should have a yearning for the word of God, for the knowledge of the Bible, to the point that we read it consistently every day, expecting treasure in return. Because the Christian life is not just the life of discipline of reading the Bible. It's a discipline of reading the Bible with an expectation. God wants us to expect knowledge when we read the Bible. God wants us to expect wisdom when we read the Bible. He wants us to have a spirit of expectation when we approach Him in prayer and in the reading of God's word. He goes on to say, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly." And then he goes on to say in verse 10, "When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee." What is that referring to? It protects you. "To deliver thee from the way of evil men, from the man that speaketh froward things," it says. So what is it saying? You know, when you read God's word, you grow in knowledge, but you also grow in discretion. You know, a really bad way of saying this is like street smarts. It gives you the street smarts without having to be in the street. Right? You say, why is that? Because discretion is the ability, not necessary to just have book knowledge, but just to have discernment. Because, you know, some people can have book smarts, but don't have any discernment. They can't really tell if a person has ill intentions towards them or not. They can't really discern the intentions of man. Well, God actually imparts wisdom where we're able to tell the intentions of man sometimes, and it keeps us from evil men. I mean, that's an amazing quality to have. And some people have that quality without the Bible given. That's completely understandable, right? That happens. But here's the thing. They acquire that ability through years of running into evil people and having evil people do wrong unto them. So they kind of gain it by experience. Whereas the Bible says you can gain it without experience. So if I can gain something with experience or without experience, I would do without. So that means a person who's in their 50s and 60s can acquire the ability to discern, right, through experience, 40 years of experience, 20 years of experience, whereas the 20-year-old doesn't even have to go through those traumatic experiences to gain that wisdom. They can just get it straight from God's word. I mean, that is an incredible ability to have. That's a major flex. Because we don't have to experience all the traumatic things in order to have that wisdom. God says He can just give it to you, but you got to search for it. You got to ask for it. You got to apply it. And the Bible says He'll keep you from the evil man. And so it's very much profitable for believers. So the point that I have there is the fact that getting into a church that's profiting you spiritually, that's teaching you the word of God, so you can profit from it by being warned of bad decisions, but also being rewarded for the right decisions. The next point I have here regarding profiting is that it also profits unbelievers. So the word of God is actually unbiased. There's certain laws in the Bible, principles in the Bible, that are universal to everyone. So if the laws of God are applied to nations and societies that are not Christian nations, not Christian societies, they don't believe in God, but if those laws are instituted, that society will benefit from it greatly. Why? Because these laws are universal. The economy of the Bible profits anybody, whether believer or non-believer. Okay? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 5. It says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it." Now, let me explain a couple things here before we continue on. When the Bible talks about statutes and judgments, it's a very general term to describe just any commandment of the Lord, right? And there are certain commandments in the Bible that have spiritual ramifications. But then there's other commandments in the Bible, laws in the Bible, that aren't necessarily spiritual in nature. They're just good practical advice, okay? And so when we refer to the statutes and the commandments, it can be referring to that which is spiritual, but it can also be describing the practicality of the way a society operates. Okay, look at verse 6. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear of these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. He says, for what nation is there so great? And who hath a God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? So God essentially hears the hearts of men, of the surrounding nations, and he knows what they think about God and his word. They're like, wow, these commandments are awesome. These statutes are incredible. Who is this nation that possesses such wonderful statutes to be applied in a land? And what I believe it's implying here is the fact that the Bible improves every society that implements its laws and statutes. It will automatically improve it in a great way when those laws are actually enacted. Once a nation adheres to the Bible, even in the most incremental way, the Bible will enhance the quality of life in that society. Okay? Let me give you an example. You know, in the United States of America right now, theft is just a huge thing right now. And before, it was just like people would steal things from stores, and if they got caught, they would do some time in jail. But now it's like you can't even take them to jail. Now you just got to watch them as they just grab everything and just leave. Right? It's almost as if you have to like assist them. Like, can I get the door for you as you're leaving? Because it becomes so, it's almost like it's actually against the law to stop them or to do anything harmful unto them if they're actually stealing from a store. So the United States, the crime of theft used to be punishable by incarceration. And when it was punishable by incarceration, it was punishable by that at the taxpayer's expense. Right? So you think about a person who is being robbed, someone steals something from that particular person. In the country in which we live, they don't receive restitution for that. In fact, they don't get anything. In fact, they have to pay their tax dollars, right? They have to pay to incarcerate the person if they get caught. And when the person is incarcerated, I mean, they get 3 square meals. They got a gym. They got cable there. I've seen people, you know, they have phones in there. Not because I've seen it personally, but, you know, I've heard of this. They have phones in there. They basically live a normal life. And so the person who's being stolen from, they don't get anything in return for their loss. What do they get? They have to pay taxes. And what happens to that thief? He ends up getting released later on to steal it once again. I mean, it's a really foolish way of dealing with theft in this country, right? So the victim isn't requited for his losses. The thief goes free and he's able to steal again. Whereas if our country were to institute biblical laws against theft, it would actually benefit and profit both parties. Because of the fact that the Bible issues full restitution to the victim, and in some instances, even more than just the actual restitution, the full restitution, depending upon what's being stolen. And if the thief was not able to pay because he's broke, then essentially he would have to work for that person until full restitution could be made. They say, well, I'm not for thieves or anything like that, but how does that benefit the thief? Well, if a thief stole a possession, they were caught, they didn't have money, and they had to work for it to pay it back double. At the end of paying back double, you know, if it was if he wasn't a simpleton, he would think to himself, that was stupid stealing that. I could literally have just worked and have two of those. I could have literally bought 2 sheep. I could have just bought 2 animals instead of stealing and then having to work for this guy. And now he gets 2 and I get nothing. But what he actually gets is knowledge and a work ethic. Yeah. Yeah. This is why the Bible says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands that which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Yeah. So not only does it profit the victim because he gets more back, right? but it also profits the thief because he acquires a skill, he gets a work ethic, he gains wisdom, and he also gets to profit someone else because the Bible says that he should work to the point where instead of stealing, he should actually profit others, give to him that needeth, which in turn results in what? God blessing him as well. Now, this has nothing to do with Christians. I mean, it can. This is just for a society. So that means if we were to institute that law in the United States of America, it would benefit even the unsaved. The quality of life would go up exceedingly in this land if that were to take place, because the Bible is universally compatible to every nation as long as they implement his laws. It will benefit them greatly. Now, it's never going to happen, obviously, this side of eternity, because everyone here just hates the Bible. They hate the Word of God. So both parties will come out winning. How about the cancellation of debt every 7 years? So in the Bible, every 7 years, God would just cancel all debt. So all your student loans and every, you know, credit cards, everything would be forgiven after 7 years. So obviously you would have to work for whoever you're indebted to. But at the 7 year mark, God would just cancel it all. And obviously that would be very beneficial to a land. You say, well, that, you know, kind of helps the debtor, but what about the person they're in debt to? Well, it would actually impede usurers. Right? So it would cause usurers to not, you know, lend with usury and all that, which obviously the Bible also speaks out against. But according to Deuteronomy 15, that's exactly what would take place. And in that society would thrive and would succeed and prosper because the debts are being canceled every 7 years and everyone gets a fresh new start. They don't get like a blotch on their credit. They don't get a blotch on their record or whatever it may be. You know, for example, the prison systems is something that's not a biblical concept either. Because someone who gets caught with marijuana, which obviously we're not for marijuana here, you know, they do prison time or something like that, and it gets on their record and it just like stays on their record and it impedes them from moving forward, getting a job, living a normal life thereafter. They're just kind of like an outcast of society where they can't function properly. And you know what that does? It causes them to resort back to crime. Yep. Which you kind of wonder if it's done intentionally. Yeah, exactly. Whereas the Bible prescribes particular punishments for particular crimes. And the punishment is meant to reform the individual to the point where if that individual repents and reforms and makes restitution or they get their lashes, right? That individual can move on with their life thereafter and not have to be bogged down with an ill reputation of the past, okay? It's not right. You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. And so a society would greatly improve and benefit from, would profit from the Bible, whether they're saved or not. And you think of the death penalty, for example, that's obviously not a thing today. But instituting the death penalty would greatly improve a society because then you wouldn't have serial killers, rapists, and child molesters running rampant, whereas the prison systems right now is just a revolving door of child molesters, and they're able to be released and violate children once again. And by their own admission, by the way, they say that that's exactly what they'll do if they get released. You know, whereas if the death penalty was instituted, that would reduce those crimes significantly in a land. And so the point that I'm trying to make here is the fact that the Bible is profit. The purpose of the Bible is to profit all nations. And in fact, all of these things, even though these particular practical laws of the land are not necessarily spiritual laws, it actually creates and cultivates a nation who institutes them. It cultivates a nation to essentially prepare them for salvation. Because when you have a nation that adheres to the laws of God, it creates a righteous nation, which in turn causes people to recognize that actions have consequences, which is exactly the thought that is needed in order to be saved. Okay? And this is why the Bible says that Jesus is the desire of all nations, because he is the great equalizer. He is the great judge and who will bring justice upon all and bring salvation. Okay, the law is also the desire of all nations. Jesus Christ is the desire of all nations because he profits everyone. He is the savior of all men, the Bible says, but especially those that believe. Now, turn with me, if you would, to go to, let's see here. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 3. What is the purpose of the Bible? It's to profit believers and non-believers. But it's also, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, to give doctrine. Now, don't let that word scare you, okay? Doctrine doesn't necessarily mean systematic theology. It just means teaching, okay? So, in other words, the Word of God gives knowledge and information. But the great thing, listen to this, the great thing about the Bible is that it's capable, because it's God's word, it's capable of imparting knowledge to all age groups. So any age group can actually benefit from the Bible and understand the Bible no matter what age they are. Now, obviously, we're not talking about a baby here, okay? Although the Bible does say that, out of the mouth of babes, thou hast perfected praise. And I have children who sing praises unto the Lord, and I think they're fulfilling what the Bible's saying there. But when they're at an age where they're capable of learning just any information, period, they can learn the Bible. And this is one of the reasons why we have kids in the service with us, right? We don't have them in Sunday school classes and nurseries where they try to dumb down the scriptures in order for them to understand, because the children in our church can understand the Word of God. And in fact, they're like a sponge that soaks everything up, and they remember things. I mean, I've had countless conversations with my children about sermons that I've preached, and they're listening. I mean, they're giving heed to what the Word of God is saying. Why? Because the Word of God is profitable for doctrine. It can teach the child as it can teach the ancient, as it can teach the 20-year-old, the 30-year-old. It can teach any age bracket and any spiritual bracket as well. Because there's someone in here today who's still a babe in Christ who's benefiting from this sermon. And I guarantee you there's someone who's been a Christian for decades on end who's also benefiting from the Word of God as well, because the Bible is profitable for doctrine. And you say, why is that important to know? Well, because, you know, people make this argument, saved and unsaved. It's like, I can't read the Bible. It's too hard to understand. You know what I mean? I just don't read it because it's just too hard. The King James Bible is just too hard. But it's actually not. Okay? Now, there's aspects of the Bible that is difficult to understand, which is meant for mature ears, meaning a person who has exercised their senses to discern both good and evil. They've read the Word of God multiple times, and they're ready for that meat. But the Word of God also has milk as well for you to digest if you can't understand it. And when you look at the Word of God, you know, the Word of God from Old and New Testament has all types of categories that you can choose from. I mean, you have the law, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Then you have the historical books where, you know, the law gives you the doctrine of God's moral standard, of the creation period, of course, God's moral standard, his laws and his statutes, the shadow of things to come. But then you also have the historical books that gives you the knowledge of the history of Israel and the kings of Israel. And what is it that took place in those eras? But it also has poetical books as well, right? The book of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. These are all a section of the Bible that really resonates with our soul and our emotions. So if you are a history buff, you're a bit of you like to geek out on history, you can geek out of the historical books because it has a lot of information in that regard. It can feed you in that regard. But, you know, let's say you're going through a tough time and you're like, I don't really care about history right now. I don't need to know what king did right in the eyes of the Lord. I don't need to know who begat who right now. What I actually need is to be reminded that the Lord loves me and that there's someone as in the Bible who is as miserable as I am right now. Right? And you know what? Go to the book of Psalms. And you can read how David said that he's watered his couch with tears. And you're like, I know what he's talking about. I did the same thing, but it wasn't my couch. It was my bed. You know what I mean? I'm just crying myself to sleep at night. And so you have those poetical books that can teach you doctrine even through emotion of the miserable state of a heart that's going through a heartbreak of some sort of traumatic experience. It can teach you doctrine through the law. It can teach you doctrine through the historical books and the events of the history of Israel. It can teach you doctrine through misery and emotional distraught individuals in the Bible through the poetical books. And then it can teach you doctrine through the major and minor prophets. You say, well, what is that for? To teach you judgment. Okay? And those are often the books that people want to avoid because it shows a side of God that Christians of today don't really like to talk about. You say, what side is that? The destructive and wrathful side of him. You know? They always want to focus. I'm all for Psalms, by the way. I love the book of Psalms. I love the book of Proverbs. I love the book of Job. But you know what? The major and minor prophets kind of shows the ugly side of the Bible. And in my opinion, there's no ugly side. It's all beautiful, amen? But it gives you a balanced view. And so if you're not, you know, learning the law, if you're not learning the historical aspects of Israel, if you're not depressed or discouraged, and you just want to be reminded of the nature of God, go to the major and minor prophets where God is just destroying nations for their disobedience to him. Where God is executing vengeance upon nations who hate him. Okay? But you know what? It also has a section which is obviously probably the most important section, and that is it has a section on the Gospels, which is the life of Jesus Christ, which obviously is for the salvation of the lost, right? Where you can learn about the life of Jesus Christ, culminating to you believing on Jesus Christ for salvation. And so it's filled with that doctrine. In fact, you know, what did Paul tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3? And that from a child thou hast known the scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation, the Bible says. So don't think that, oh man, my little Peabody here is never going to learn anything because you're using too many big words or something. No, he's able to make thee wise unto salvation. You know, my son got saved here listening to my preaching, and I didn't tell him like, hey, you know, you need to make sure you get saved. Just through consistent giving of the gospel, through the preaching of God's word, he came under his own volition wanting to get saved. Because of the fact that the Bible has power, my friends, and the doctrine is compatible for all ages. You know, don't ever think, you know, oh man, but we need a coloring book to really explain in church. You know what I mean? We need, what is it, those Bibles called? The illustration Bible. I need an illustration Bible for my child. Give them a King James Bible. Now, obviously, don't start them off in Leviticus. Okay? But even in the Gospels, there is a book that is compatible to teach doctrine to a person who doesn't necessarily understand all of the Bible, and that is the book of John. It's a very easy-to-read section of the Bible, of the Gospels, to explain the Word of God. And in fact, it is the Gospel that is most notably known for its ability to communicate salvation by believing on Jesus Christ. It's very repetitious in that area. Whereas Matthew, Mark, Luke are the Gospels that essentially focus on other aspects of the kingdom. It's addressed to different individuals. Whereas the book of John, it's literally for just for everyone. Okay, that's why when we go out soul winning, and if we ever give out a Bible who someone gets saved, we always tell them, start in the book of John. Because it's very easily read. It's very digestible, not only for an adult who just got saved, but even for a child. Okay, because the wording is very simplistic. And then, of course, you have the Acts of the Apostles and the Epistles and the book of Revelation. All of these are compatible for anyone who wants to learn a particular subject in the Bible. So if you're a person here, you're just like, well, you know, I don't really want to hear anything from the book of Proverbs or the book of John, you know, and I kind of know all those things. Okay, then delve into the book of Zechariah. Delve into the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, and that should keep you busy for a very long time. Because the Bible, there's aspects of the Bible that are shallow enough for you not to drown in, but there's aspects of the Bible that are so deep that it'll take you a long time to ever reach the bottom, and in fact, there is no bottom. So it can satiate the hunger for knowledge for any age bracket. Amen. Okay. What am I saying here? What I'm saying is that it's profitable for doctrine. The purpose of the Bible is to teach you things, and it has all types of genres that you can choose from, and it's very profitable in that regard. Okay, where do I have you turn? Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. It says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, and both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." So here we see the Apostle Peter repeating to the strangers which are in Cappadocia, Bithynia, Galatia, Pontus, regarding the judgment of God. And so often in churches, if churches aren't careful, they're really one-sided when it comes to doctrine, right? You know, on a Sunday morning, they only want to talk about salvation. Or on Sunday morning, they only want to talk about the love of God, whereas doctrine should be spread out through all genres of the Bible, including God's judgment. And he's even saying here that he wants to remind them and stir up their pure minds again by way of remembrance, teaching them the doctrine of God's wrath, of his judgment to come. Why? Because if not, you create a generation of Christians who are ignorant and sometimes even willingly ignorant of these things. And then ultimately that leads to apostasy, where they don't even believe on Jesus Christ anymore. And so that's important. Now go with me, if you would, to go to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Got two more points and I'm done. What's the purpose of the Bible? Number three, the purpose of the Bible is to tell you where you are wrong. The Bible is literally meant to, the Bible says, for doctrine, for reproof. What does that mean? To tell you, you are wrong. You say, what do you mean? It's to literally tell you, oh, that's your belief? That's wrong. That's actually inaccurate. That's not correct. It's very bold, right? Well, it's because it's God's word. And so the purpose of the Bible is to literally point its finger at humanity and say, you're all wrong. Doesn't matter how many of you agree on something that you claim to be right, you're all wrong and God is right. Now, that is very important. You say, why? You know, that sounds kind of mean. It's going to hurt people's feelings. It's going to rub people the wrong way. I don't know how that can be profitable, you know, by just hurting people's feelings, by telling them that they're wrong. Well, because of the fact that it's telling people that they're wrong in areas that matter, such as salvation and eternal damnation. Because if a person believes that they can have eternal life by doing good works, by repenting of their sin, by getting baptized, by doing a righteous work, they're going to suffer the consequences of that. So they need the correction of God's word to say, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, you still got to keep the law. Wrong. Wrong. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So the Bible is just constantly correcting us. Not just unsaved, but even corrects us, Christians. I mean, I would say that we as Christians are getting corrected by God more than unbelievers are. Unbelievers are the ones who are complaining about the corrections of the Bible the most, but we're actually the ones who get corrected more. Because we're here every Sunday, every week, just getting corrected by the Bible. Right? Yep. You're like, oh man, Christianity is so judgmental. It's always pointing the finger at everyone. We pointed the finger at ourselves more than anybody else. That's literally what we do every single... you know what part of my job is? Is to tell you guys that you're wrong. That's literally what it is. Because the Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Doesn't say exhort, exhort, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Encourage, exhort, be nice with all longsuffering and doctrine. It says reprove and rebuke. That means tell someone that they're wrong and then tell someone that they're wrong in a very strong way. Where you're just kind of yelling at them. That's what the Bible says. Now, this is funny because of the fact that people always bring up this argument like, oh, the Bible's written by man. Right? Bible's written by man. We can't trust it. But the thing is, you know, I heard this quote and I thought it was really good. Someone once said, if the Bible was written by man, then why does it go against all of man's natural inhibitions? Right? Why does it just go against everything that we want to do if it's written by a man? I'll tell you why, because it was penned down by men. And I often say, yeah, the Bible was written by a man, you know, but this particular one was actually done by a machine. But the contents of God's word is God who wrote it. He is the divine author, and which is why the word of God just goes against our natural inhibitions. It goes against us, and that's why we constantly have to be corrected. But in order for anyone to succeed, even outside of Christianity, there needs to be a level of correction. You can't succeed in anything if you're not corrected and reproved at one point or another. At your job, at school. What if everyone just got straight A's no matter what answer or solution they put on? You wouldn't learn anything. What if school is just, I mean, that's probably how it is now, I don't know. But what if school is just consolation prizes all across the board? You know, even if they answered wrongly, no one would learn anything. Why? Because we require correction in order to straighten our paths and get the answer right. Well, the Bible is filled with correction, my friends. That's what the Bible teaches us. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Look at 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 24. It says, but if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. Now, what is this talking about? It's referring to the fact that if an unbeliever or one that is unlearned, what is that referring to? Just a person who might be saved, but they don't know the Bible. If they come to church, they should expect, listen to this, to be judged. You know, when people say, oh, that church is so judgmental, I'm like, man, that must be a good church. You never want to go to a church where they're just really, really nice to you and they never, you know, correct you for anything. You could just can do no wrong. You're just perfectly fine where you're at. No, we need to be judged. Right. And it says here that if someone comes in, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. Verse 25, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. The result of telling you that you're wrong is that you correct your ways so that you're right. And eventually you essentially give glory to God because of it. Okay. He's judged of all. Why is he judged of all? Because when the preacher gets up and preaches the word of God about a secret in your heart, then the secrets of your heart are made manifest. Then you're like, oh, who told him this? You know, I can't tell you. By the way, that happens not just to unsaved people. That happens to Christians in my church all the time. Where I preach something and they're just like, did you tell them that we fought last night or something? You know, that's an example. But, you know, it's a fairy tale. But, you know, it's like, did you tell? Or they nudge each other as if, like, I have moles in the church or something coming to give me information like, hey, I got some content for you to preach on. This is good stuff right here. You know, just mention this or mention that. You know, I don't have anybody telling me anything. What it is that you're being judged and the contents, the secrets of your heart are being made manifest, right? Like, how do they manifest? By you blushing, right? Or you being embarrassed or whatever. But the intention is for you to correct it. And so that is important, that whether you're unsaved or just a Christian who's unlearned, you benefit from God's word because it's correcting you. Don't be a part of this soft society today, this snowflake society that cannot take any correction whatsoever, okay? We need to be corrected. That is important. And in fact, one of the responsibilities of the Holy Spirit, who's known as the Comforter, in the same passage in John chapter 16, he says that he reproves the world of sin. So while it calls him the Comforter, he also says that he reproves the world of sin. Even the Holy Spirit, who's called the Comforter, who helps us in our time of need and prays for us and indwells within us, even the Bible says there that he reproves the world of sin. Now go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, if you would. Because I'm going to give you two responses to how people respond to the Bible, okay? And this type of response is pretty accurate all across the board. Obviously, the degrees of it may change a little bit, but we're going to look at two extreme examples. But essentially, this is how people respond. So when the Bible is preached, or when you read the Bible and it corrects you, you can do one of two things. Here's the first one, Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, this is Peter preaching, that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. So he's preaching to the Jews, and he's talking about Jesus, and then he kind of just like throws that in there. Whom, by the way, ye crucified. I mean, that's bold, right? Because there's like a bunch of them. And he's just like, know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus who you guys crucified, you know? He's just kind of like throwing that in there, right? Both Lord and Christ. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So these men who heard these words were pricked in their hearts. What does that mean? They were like convicted, right? They felt anguish about it. It pricked them in their hearts. And what was their response? So Peter, what should we do? Now, that's a great response there. That's the response that God wants from anybody who hears the word of God when it pricks them. The response should never be like, ye. Who? Ye's a lot of people. Who are you talking about, you know, or contradict? No, they're just like, so what? They take responsibility and then say, what shall we do then? And so when the word of God is preached unto you, this is the response that we need to give as Christians. What is that? Take responsibility. Don't buck responsibility. Don't make excuses. Don't point to, well, if I had a mom and dad who grew up in church, or if my husband, or if my wife, or if you would just be preached this, don't blame anybody else. Just say, I'm pricked in my heart. What should I do then? That's the proper response. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. So I'm not just getting up here and saying that, you know, you're going to be corrected and it's just like a whipping post. The intention of the whip, the spiritual whip, the Bible talks about, you know, strikes to the inward parts of the belly, is so that you say, what should I do then? Where areas should I change in? How should I correct this? Look at Acts 7, verse 51. This is Stephen preaching. Stephen is the first deacon. Verse 51, he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears. So he's also talking to a group of Jews. And, you know, he might have seen the example of Peter, and he's just like, I like that rhetoric. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. So he's just, man, he's getting on these Jews. He's just like, you're responsible for it. You're stiff-necked. And even when, you know, you're given the law by the disposition of angels, you didn't keep it. God supernaturally revealed himself to you and you still didn't keep it. Verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. That's kind of similar to the pricking of the heart, right? They're just like, ah. And look what it says. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, what is gnashing of the teeth? Well, in the Bible, when it describes someone going to hell, it actually says that they're weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth. Now, the reason someone would be gnashing their teeth in hell is because they are in pain. It pains them, right? So the reason these people gnashed on him with their teeth is because the word of God was giving them pain. They're just like, ah, stop saying that. They can't handle the truth. They don't want to accept the truth. And you say, well, what did this crowd do? They killed him. They stoned Stephen. They actually stopped their ears because they didn't want to hear it anymore. And then they rushed him and killed him and stoned him with stones. These are the two extreme cases here. So here's what you could do to me. When I preach, you could either, number one, be pricked. No matter what, by the way, you're going to be cut to the heart, pricked in the heart. But you could either say, what shall we do? Or you can gnash at me with your teeth. You're not going to rush me, though. It's not going to happen, okay? We've all learned from Stephen's example here. But, you know, you'll gnash at me with your teeth. But what I'm essentially saying here is the fact that these are the responses that people give to the purpose of the Bible. They miss the fact that the purpose of the Bible is to correct, is to tell you that you're wrong, is to tell you, hey, what you believe is salvation is wrong. It's 100% wrong. You're trusting in your works. You're trusting in your own abilities. You're not placing your faith in Jesus Christ exclusively. You're not willing to call upon the name of the Lord. According to the Bible, you will go to hell when you die. That is what the Bible says. Well, I just don't like the way you're telling me that. Well, I can say it nicely. I can say it in a low voice, high volume, low volume. It actually does not change the message at all. Because the message still stands. That's exactly what the Bible says. The Bible is meant to correct us. And then lastly, the purpose of the Bible is to tell you how to do it right. Because he says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It would be horrible, it would be terrible if God just tells us everything that we're doing wrong and just like figure it out. You know what I mean? If I got up here and just like, you're all wrong, let's pray. Right? And just dismiss. No, the Bible also gives us instructions in righteousness as well. It tells us how to do it right. You know, the Bible's not just going to tell us that we're wrong about salvation. It's going to tell us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. It's going to tell us that salvation is a gift that can never be lost. Amen. You know, the instruction is, this is what the Bible says, this is why you're wrong, but this is also the way you can do it rightly. Okay? And so you never want to have the type of preaching or Bible teaching where you have this attitude that says, prophesy not unto us right things, prophesy unto us smooth things, prophesy unto us deceits, which is what the Israelites in the days of Jeremiah said, or excuse me, the days of Isaiah said. You know, they're just like, we don't want to hear right preaching. We want to hear you tell us lies. And you know what? That exists today. Where someone would rather go to a church where they just, it's all cotton candy and purple lights and you can never do wrong. And they can walk away with the conscience that says, well, at least I went to church. Whereas we should go to church because the Bible has a purpose. We should go to a church where the purpose of the Bible is being fulfilled, which is to give me doctrine, to reprove me, to correct me, and to instruct me in the way of righteousness. And it says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I'll finish with this illustration in that regard, okay? And think of a house. Let's say if we were to equate salvation with a house, okay? And when you believe on Jesus Christ, you're given this eternal house, right? This nice big house. You know, we can describe it as the resurrection, which is a brand new house. But it's not furnished. In other words, there's no couches, there's no king, you know, California king in there. You don't have all the nice knickknacks and all that, coffee table, whatever. There's no lights in it, but the house is there. Well, after salvation, God says, then you should start reading the Bible and obeying it. Why? Because at that point, it'll make you perfect, meaning complete, and it'll thoroughly furnish you. What does that mean? It'll add all the couches, the tables, all the accessories. It'll thoroughly furnish that house, that brand new house that God has given to you via salvation, known as the resurrection. It'll thoroughly furnish that house as well. So you have one of two choices. You can either have an empty house and just be happy with the fact that you have four walls, which is great, right? You know, have salvation. It's like, I'm saved. So, you know, I'm going to heaven. And you know what? That's 100% accurate. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you choose not to serve God thereafter, you're still saved. You are still saved even if you choose not to, because the Bible tells us that it's not by works. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. But let's just be honest. We would all want at least a bed to sleep on, a couch to sit on, a place to put our soda on, a place to eat our food on. And the Bible actually tells us that God is willing to thoroughly furnish us, give us all of the accessories and the rewards, but it comes by reading the Bible. It comes by hearing preaching. It comes by being in church. This is the purpose of the Bible. The purpose of the Bible is to teach about salvation, but it's also to thoroughly furnish you unto all good works. And so, what is the sermon this morning? Just to exalt the Bible, amen? And to exalt and define the purpose of the Word of God, that we may benefit from it and recognize we need doctrine, but we also need to be corrected. And we need to be shown the way of righteousness as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we're so thankful for the great treasures that it provides us when we read it, when we give heed to it. Help us to be a people that are doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves, Lord. And none of us like to be corrected. I don't think anybody does, myself included. But it's a necessary aspect of our Christian life if we're going to improve. And I pray that you help us to take to heart the message of this morning. We love you and we thank you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.